our Heavenly Father, we pray that right now in this moment you would humble us under your word. Give us hearts that desire to listen to you. Hearts, Lord, that are open to receive what you would have us hear this morning, and change us by it. We know that there is power in your word. That's how you shape and mold your people, is us sitting underneath it, being instructed by it, meditating on it throughout the week, and allowing it to soak into our souls. So, Father, please do what only you can do during this time and make us more like your Son. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So Ecclesiastes 7:1 is our text today. It is a short text, but there is plenty there for us to learn. And so the good teacher, the preacher, calls himself Koheleth, that we understand is probably Solomon, says this: a good name is better than precious ointment. A good name is better than precious ointment. He's telling us that a good name is better than rich perfume. And I think what is underneath, the question that is underneath this verse, or something that we need to grapple with this morning, is this: should you care what other people think about you? Should you care what other people think about you? Why is it that a person would care about having a good name? Why does that matter to anybody? And I think that it is because we all have this desire inside of us to be accepted, a desire to be loved, I could even say admired. We all have something in us that wants other people to like us and accept us. I think from the time of, by the time a person is preschool age, they have a real desire to be liked by other people. There's something that's just built into the hardwiring of our souls that makes us not only want to be accepted, but for other people to look at us and just see something special in us, to delight in us. And we also have this desire in us to delight in other people. We look for qualities in them that we want to admire in others. I'm sure somewhere in my past I've probably said something like, you know, I don't care what other people think about me. You know, have you ever said anything like that? I don't care what anybody thinks about me. Or maybe even commended to other people, even my children. You shouldn't care what other people think or what other people say. But the truth is, we are all looking for love. We're all looking for somebody to understand us. A group of people who isn't always critical of our every move, but they provide a place for us to find comfort. A place for us to find rest and peace, where we can just be ourselves. Isn't that kind of what everybody wants, just to be accepted and loved? And so should you care what other people think about you? And I'd like to give a little explanation on this, obviously, but the answer is yes. You should care what other people think. And I think that's what this text is getting at, by commending to us that we would have a good name. God made you for relationships. He made you for relationships with other people. But not only that, God made you for a relationship with Himself. You were made to care what He thinks about you. We're all supposed to care primarily what it is that God thinks of me when He looks down and He sees me. What do you think of me, Lord? And I think that's where this deep longing for acceptance comes from. It is an echo. It's an echo from creation. But I think it also points forward. So we're not just looking back to how we were made by God, but we're also looking forward into the future to a time and a place when we receive fully from God all of His acceptance, all of His love. We know it perfectly. And this week I was looking through some scripture passages, and I came across one that I think describes this. I don't know if it's the sweetest passage of scripture in the Bible, but man, it sure is close. And it's Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17. Listen to what this says. This is amazing. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by His love. He will exult over you with loud singing. Think about that. This is describing a time when we will, I mean, we get part of that now, don't we? We understand it maybe more in our minds somewhat than really in our hearts and in our souls. But there will come a time and a place where we have this unhindered, where we understand what it means for God to stand over top of me and delight over me, rejoice, quiet me like a child, quiet me with his love. I don't need to say anything. I don't need to ask for anything. All I need is him. I am in his presence and he quiets me. Just to know him and to be known that fully, like that passage says. And folks, this is what the cross is all about. This is why Jesus came to save you, so that you can have this, so that you can know this, to be completely accepted by God. That's what you and I were made for. And because Jesus has always been with the Father as part of the Trinity, he has always experienced the bliss of this relationship. He has known that from eternity past. And in John chapter 17, that great prayer of Jesus, he tells the Father how he wants to come back to have what he has always had with him, this glory in the presence of the Father. This unhindered fellowship of love that rightfully belongs to him. And guess what Jesus does in that moment? He prays that we would have it too. So he came so that we could know and have what Christ has always had and delighted in, the acceptance and love, the perfect fellowship with the Father. And he says this, I made known to them your name. He's talking about his apostles. Then he says, and will continue to make it known, that's to us, that the love with which you have loved me, that. Zephaniah 3:17, the love that you have loved me with, may be in them, and I in them. Folks, that's heaven. Okay, we got a lot of ideas about what heaven is going to be like, but this is a picture of heaven where you are in the presence of God Almighty, and you know that he loves you, accepts you, has cleansed you, forgiven you, rejoices over you. Heaven is the perfect union of a holy people to a holy God. Nobody's looking over their shoulder. Nobody's worried about what somebody else might think about me. Nobody's trying to impress anybody, trying to be something that they're not. We are just there, completely known and completely loved. And I think there is a longing. There's a longing to have this type of love and fellowship and acceptance from other people while we're on earth, because God made us for this. So we do care. We do care what other people think. We want to be loved. We want to be admired. We want to be rejoiced in. But so often, we don't get what we feel that we need. We're not getting it, and we want it. And to try to get it, maybe we try to get it in the wrong way. Or maybe we try to get it for the wrong reasons, this acceptance. And so in Ecclesiastes 7:1, the wise teacher, he knows that we want admiration. He knows that we want to be loved. And he knows also that our value system is messed up. That sometimes maybe what we value more than a good name is riches or something that the world offers to us. And so we're willing to try to get a good name through the wrong means. Proverbs 22:1 says this, a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches. It just agrees with what we read in Ecclesiastes. So what does it mean to have a good name? What does it mean? I think a way to help us start to understand it is this. When people hear your name, what comes to their mind? What do they think about when they hear your name? What do you want them to hear when your name comes up? I think what Solomon is describing here is your reputation. You know, the thoughts and the feelings that other people have when either you come into the room or you are being discussed, your reputation. And everybody here has a reputation. And Solomon says that if it is good, it is of more value, it is better than precious ointment. And precious ointment was something that was desired in his culture. He's talking about perfume. He's talking about valuable perfume. I actually did a little looking around earlier this week to see, like, what is valuable perfume? Like, how much does it actually cost? I found one. I don't know if it was made by. It doesn't matter who it's made by. They sell it for $1 million. It's $1 million perfume. And I think the reason why it was so expensive is because it came in a very expensive jewelry box, you know. But so the most valuable perfume just in and of itself is about $12,000 for an ounce. Expensive perfume. And maybe back in Solomon's day, even back in Jesus' day, maybe there wasn't as good of access to showers, not as good of access to baths, things like that. And so it was necessary to have this precious ointment so that you would smell good and even be thought well of. Because if you had this, it meant that you had means. You had money. People probably thought highly of you because you had it. And so not much had changed 1,000 years later when Jesus steps onto the scene. Do you remember the time when the lady had the precious ointment and she pours it all out on Jesus and Judas gets really upset? He's like, man, we could have sold that for a lot of money. Because we're told that Judas was greedy. And so not a lot had changed in the time of Jesus, that precious ointment was still very valuable. And if you had expensive things, you could make a name for yourself. And I don't think it's that much different today, do you? A lot of people don't care what kind of name that they have as long as they've got a name. As long as they're known for something. People know me. People know me. They know my name. And there's never been more ways for people to know your name than there is today. There's all kinds of ways to get your name out there to other people, which means there has never been a time when there's been more competition to get your name out there to be known. But I would say that most people here in this room are probably not trying to be famous. Not looking for fame. We just want other people to like us. So more than likely, it's people trying to make an image for themselves, working to make an image. And so if I wear the right clothes, if I put on the right brands, people are going to think highly of me. They're going to esteem me. Or if I drive the right car, people will look at me and know that I'm something. Or maybe I should try to portray myself in the right way on social media so that I can be accepted and admired by others. But Solomon tells us here that the better pursuit is a name of a different kind. The kind of name that comes from a pure heart. So here he's talking about honesty. He's talking about humility, generosity. Is that the kind of name that you have? Is that your reputation? Because this is more valuable, he tells us, than gold. And folks, there are no shortcuts for this. I mean, this is something that is earned over the long haul. That over time, people get to know you, truly know you, and understand who you are and what you stand for. So it has to be earned. And the Bible commends people who have a good reputation. Let me tell you about a few. Remember Cornelius, Acts chapter 10. He was the first Gentile to come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And Peter brought the message to him. It says, Cornelius was an upright and God-fearing man who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation. So of all the things that Luke could have included to tell us about Cornelius, he thought it was important for us to know that he was well spoken of. People thought highly of Cornelius. When Paul was on his missionary journeys, he encountered a young man named Timothy, who he'd later write letters to, who would accompany him on many journeys. It says that Timothy was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. He was highly regarded. He had a good reputation. When Paul wrote to that same Timothy some years later, he told him the importance of elders having a good reputation with outsiders. That's one of the qualifications to be an elder, that people on the outside of the church think highly of you. That when they hear your name out there in the business world or out there where you work or in your neighborhood, wherever it is, that when your name comes up, people don't sneer. That they think of you and they regard you and they admire you. Also, for the widows of the church, those that are going to be supported by the church were to be women who had a good reputation for good works. Their name would precede them. They would be thought highly of. It's important, the Bible says, for us to have a good reputation. Maybe this week you heard that that Billy Graham passed away, 99 years old. He's the most highly regarded evangelist of the 20th century. He is known by people, millions of people around the world. I read an estimate this week that it's possible that 3 million people came to faith through the ministry of Billy Graham. So I was reading an article about him, and it talked about his character. He was highly regarded by everyone. People from other religions thought highly of Billy Graham because he had a good reputation for integrity. As a matter of fact, I read that he had unimpeachable integrity, and he kept it for many years. In 1948, there were a couple of other guys that gathered with him in Los Angeles, and they looked around kind of the scene of the evangelist, the people who had fallen from grace, and they determined that 3 things had caused much of their problems. They said it was money, it was sex, and it was pride. So a lot of the guys they saw out there that were preaching and teaching at that time, one of those 3 things would make them stumble and ruin their reputation. And so those 3 guys gathered and they said, we are going to commit ourselves right here and now to never, ever fall to one of those things. And I would say that at 99 years old, Billy Graham died with a good name. He died with a good name. And we talk about this morning. I can't help but think about young people. Young people. But there is such a strong temptation to want to be liked and loved when you're a teenager that you're willing to sacrifice what the Bible calls here a good name. Like, you know, I'm not so worried about the kind of name, just as long as the people in my school, they know who I am. Like, it doesn't matter what kind of name I've got if I don't have a name. I need people to know me. I want people to like me. I want to be accepted by a certain group of people. And I would love it if I could impress with the sheer will of my words and with the wisdom of Solomon this morning on my kids that what he is saying here is true, that this is more valuable than riches. It is more valuable than precious ointment. That if you're going to pursue anything, even if nobody knows your name right now, to pursue this, to pursue a good name. I want this to be attractive to them. And I can't imagine that you don't want this for your kids or for your grandkids or even your great-grandkids. And if they could pursue one thing, it would not be to have a flashy name or to have all the possessions that are out there. I mean, is that really what you're praying for your kids for? Are you praying for all the comfort and all the luxuries of life, or would you rather them to have a good name? And I think what Solomon really here is commending to us is just it's godliness. The value of godliness, to have a godly name, so the way people think of you, they know that you are like God in some way. Solomon wanted this for his kids. Proverbs chapter 1 says this. This is him teaching his children, hear, my son, your father's instruction. And forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. He's saying, listen to what I have to say. Please hear me. And if you know anything about the story of Solomon, man, they weren't very good listeners. But this is what he wanted for them. This is what he wanted for himself. And if you know anything about the story of Solomon again, you know that he had his own problems too. And so this isn't just a commendation for young people. This isn't just an encouragement for them this morning. There's potholes everywhere on the path of life, temptations to trip us up, to make us stumble, to ruin our name. And Solomon here, I think he is teaching in Ecclesiastes out of his wisdom. I do believe that he wrote this more like at the end of his life, after he'd been through all his ups and downs. He'd experienced everything. He had had the best name that a person could have. People floated around the world just to hear Solomon speak. It's recorded in Scripture. The Queen of Sheba came just to hear his proverbs. So he had the good name. And then he lost it. So Solomon here is telling us out of his experience that it is better to have a good name than anything else that the world can give to you. It doesn't take much to ruin it. A bad choice here, bad choice there, and the snowball starts to move downhill. Maybe more likely for many people, it's a complaint here. Letting bitterness grow there. And these things start to become a habit in your life, and it's hard for other people eventually to even be around you. So take some inventory this morning, this week, of your own heart and of your own habits. Ask God to help you see what kind of name that you have made for yourself. I mean, do you not already know what kind of name that you have out there? Do you act like you don't care? Well, Scripture says that we should care. We should care what kind of name that we have amongst those in the church, but also with outsiders. And maybe if you're brave, maybe you can ask your spouse, what am I known for? Or ask a good friend, is there anything that would help me to improve my name? Just a few verses later in Ecclesiastes, we read this: it is better for a man to hear the rebuke of the wise than to hear the song of fools. It's better for us to be around people who love us and would tell us the truth about ourselves than to surround ourselves with people who are always singing our praises. We need people in our life that will just tell us the truth. What am I known for? What are my flaws? What are my faults? What do I need to improve on? How can I make a better name for myself? So we need to be willing to listen to other people that God might use to help us to have a better name. And I think up to this point, everything that I have said is about dealing with having a good name on a personal level. I don't think anybody would say, like, man, I don't want that. I don't want that. Who doesn't want a good name for yourself? You should want this for yourself. But this is the small picture, and I want to paint a larger picture that I think our text can apply to. So the small picture is me, the way that I am thought of out in the world. But I think bigger picture, that God desires for His people to have a good reputation, to be thought well of, for the higher purpose of making much of His name. His is the name that is more valuable than precious ointment. His is the name above all names, and He desires that we live for His primarily. And so we need to pursue a good name for the glory of God. And so for the Christian, if you consider yourself a Christian this morning, a follower of Jesus, we stop short if our pursuit is simply to make ourselves look good. If that's all I'm really worried about is just how people perceive me for the sake of how they perceive me, we stop short of, I think, fulfilling what Solomon is telling us here in this verse. Because the heart's cry of a Christian is to make much of God. Not to make much of myself out there. It is to make much of God, and for want other people to do that too. So it should matter, not just what they think about me, what they think about my Christ. That's what matters. And remember the prayer of Jesus back there in John chapter 17? That He wants us to experience the love of God that He has experienced. How can we not also pray that for other people? So if Jesus wanted that for me, that He experienced God's love, that fellowship with Him, that delight, that rejoicing over Him, He had known that, and He wants that for us, how can we not also want that for other people? And if we're out there ruining our name, which in fact ruins His, we're not commending Christ to them. We may even be hindering them from understanding and knowing that type of love from their Father in heaven. And so our purpose becomes not just making much of ourselves, making ourselves look good, but making Christ look as good as He really is. We put Him on display when we have a good name for ourselves. Paul says something like this in Philippians chapter 1. He's describing his ministry, and he says this: according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. I read that to you out of the King James because all the other ones say honored, but I think magnified gets at it more. Magnified meaning like enlarged, grow, increase. So that in everything that he did, he wanted Jesus Christ to be enlarged. Which meant that more than likely what was going to have to happen with Paul is that he was going to have to decrease. be willing to sacrifice his own name for the sake of Jesus' name. And so according to the way of the kingdom, this is the way that it works. You gain a better name when you're willing to lose yours. When you're willing to lose your name for Jesus' sake, you gain a better name for yourself, and it's his. You get his name. One of the most beloved and quoted verses in the Bible is the one where the servant stands before his master, and he had been faithful with a little bit. And the master looks at him and he says, "Well done, good and faithful servant." I mean, don't we all want to hear that name? And we think about people after they have passed on, and we imagine in our minds what it would have been like for them to stand before their Savior and to see him say that to them, "Well done, good and faithful servant." I mean, we want that day for ourselves. And we want that name for ourselves. Because we know that Jesus isn't just talking about a business transaction in the Middle East. He is telling us about that day when we'll be in front of him. And we may have all kinds of thoughts in our minds in that moment. Like, man, I don't deserve that. Jesus, do you not know who you're talking to? I didn't say enough. I didn't do enough. I wasn't holy enough to have that name. It's because we didn't deserve it. But Jesus does. Jesus Christ gives us this name. It is not earned because he is the good and faithful servant. And he gives us joyfully what is rightfully his. He gives us his name. So when the day comes, when you're getting the full effect of what Zephaniah chapter 3 is saying, when you're there in the presence of God, and it's like the love of God is so strong in you, it's pulsing through your body, it's almost as if you are ready to explode, you don't think you can handle any more of God's love than in that moment, what do you think you are going to do? You are going to think about Jesus Christ, that he gave that name to you so that you could experience in his presence everything that he has ever known. You and I, we don't deserve it, but that is what grace is all about. Jesus Christ gives us his name, and it is a name that is more valuable than riches. It is more valuable than precious ointment. It is more valuable than anything that you think you could grasp in this world. And the Lord has given it to you. On that day, you will be magnifying Christ. So pursuing a good name is not going to be motivated by just self or even selfish love. It is going to be motivated by a love for Jesus. That has to be down underneath our love for ourselves and our love for our own name. It is a love for his. Okay? Because we care what other people think about us because we care what other people think about Christ. It's about his name. It's a name that now belongs to us, and it is a valuable name. So everywhere we go, we want to protect it. We want to make much of it, ensure that we don't soil it so that other people can enjoy him and his name like us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for the fact that Jesus came for us so that we could have what he has had with you, that love, that delight, that rejoicing, that admiration, that we could have that in your presence. He came to give us a new name, a name that is inscribed on him, a name, Lord, that we will celebrate forever, that at the knee, at the name of the Lord Jesus, that every knee will bow and every tongue confess. And Lord, that is your people here at Kaz Church this morning, confessing his name, the glory of his name, and we want to make much of it. So Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you, God, that one day we will feel the full effects of your love. Thankful that we get a taste of it now, but look forward to the day, Lord, when we're with you. We will magnify Christ fully. We pray all this in his name. Amen. At this time, I'm going to ask John Brown. He's going to come up and make one final announcement and then lead us in the doxology.